As a priest, I have baptized many babies and kids. Their parents usually begin the ritual by saying why they want to have their children baptized in this community. And it usually goes something like this: because of the inclusivity, the homilies that they've heard about love and acceptance, equity, and social justice. And I love inviting the godparents to share their stories of Jesus with the child. And my favorite part, to ask them if they're ready to love them to pieces. Reverend Seely often reminds them that they are special to God by anointing them with holy oil. And we make sure that we use warm water as we bless the water, recalling and reminding them of the waters of Jordan where Jesus was baptized. And we send each child off with a stole to remind them of their role in the priesthood of God. And then a candle to keep lighting up the world the way that they are, with love and purpose. Now, most of us were baptized as babies and children. How many of you were baptized as a baby or a child? Look at that, just about all of us, right? Well, I was baptized as an adult. And when you're baptized as an adult, you go through baptism classes to understand the life of Jesus and the responsibility that the decision to be baptized calls you to. And then they make you say something, while babies just get to coo and be cute and sleep. But in the gospel today, we have John the Baptist doing baptisms. In his line, I imagine that he has people from every age group as the people are pouring out with their hearts filled with expectation of what is going down in the Jordan River and coming back up in response to John's preaching means. What does this mean? And so as he is baptizing, those coming are so impressed with John that some of them think that maybe he is the Christ, which literally means the anointed one. Someone who has been conferred to a holy office or a divine position by the smearing or rubbing of oil on them, the oil representing that God has rubbed God's self on you. There's a funny story about a little boy named Johnny who had been sent to his room for misbehaving. And before going to his room, his mother anointed him and told him to go and pray. And after a while, Johnny came out of his room and he told his parents that he had thought over his behavior and finished praying. And his mother was so pleased. She said, "Good job, Johnny. See, if you ask God to help you behave well, God will help you." And Johnny replied, "Oh, Mom, I didn't ask God to help me behave. I just prayed that God would anoint you with more patience to put up with me." So John quickly clarifies in this gospel that he is not the Christ, the anointed one of which they expected, spoken of in the prophecy of the first reading in Isaiah, which frames Jesus' entire ministry as one who would attend to the bruised reed, those who have been bruised by life, the one who would make sure that those who were just holding on to a flicker of hope and light would be attended to, that he would bring compassion and love to the world and healing to the world. And so John tells them that he and that his baptism is one of water, but that the Christ, when he comes, is mightier than him. John begins a little self-deprecation by saying these words. He says that the one that will come is the Christ, and I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John articulates here a theology of unworthiness that has plagued our world and our church ever since. That idea that we are unworthy to unloosen Jesus' sandals or follow his lead too closely or his teachings with any real success. How many times have you heard people say, "Well, you know, good for her, but I'm not Jesus." Right? Often it keeps us playing our faith too small. John said he was not Jesus, but he was clearly worth loosening the sandals of Jesus. In fact, Jesus had to convince John that not only were you worth loosening my sandals, but you are worth being my baptizer, just as John was worthy of baptizing all the other people who had come before Jesus that John had dipped in the Jordan that day. You see, John's baptism didn't have any less value. It was a first step to acknowledging that we are willing to share in the deep struggle of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to share in carrying his light that we receive from him. You know, my grandmother was one who took very seriously baptism into the life of Christ. And she would often tell me that it's not the water of baptism that has the power in it. It's the commitment to Jesus and his way. And that is where the power is, she said. And then she told me, she said, you know, anybody can go down a dry devil and come up a wet one. She said, but it is the decision to look to Jesus, to understand his ways and his teachings, his challenge, and to do our very best to follow him. Amen? I have seen that understanding in this community in beautiful ways. I've seen it in Barb Simmons and her team that go around the city and fill the food boxes. I've seen it when you donate food to our outreaches and the way that the Caring Connection provides meals and supports caregivers. I've seen it in the way that Adopt-A-Family provides for vulnerable families during the holidays and the way that you support asylum seekers and our mental health center and our recovery house and our prison outreach. There's a man named Gordon MacDonald, a Christian author, who once said this. He said, the world can do almost anything as well as or even better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build a house, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. But there is one thing that the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. See, following Jesus isn't about perfection. It's about doing our best when we fall short or when we fail, which we will. To be open to the grace that also comes with the invitation to love each other, to forgive, to be just. But then in this gospel, something wonderful happens as Jesus submits himself to John in the waters of baptism. John is humbled and he's shocked by this act of love and trust, and he's being lifted up and honored as Jesus places his body in John's hands. A few months back, when Father Jim first came from the hospital, I remember going to see him the next day. And I sat with him and I said, Jim, if you want, I'm willing to spend a month here overnight to help take care of you. You know, I was thinking that I could use my nursing skills and talents. But then he looked up at me and he said, oh, no, I think I just want you to be my priest. I was so touched by those words. And here Jesus insists that John baptizes him, that John becomes his priest. Have you ever felt like you weren't good enough for God? Faithful enough to Jesus? Wondered if you could measure up? Well, you can put that worry away. This text is designed for the audience and for the hearers to get the message loud and clear. You are worthy. You are good enough. You have exactly what it takes to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Jesus puts his life in your hands on purpose to represent him in the works of love, in the works of justice and mercy and kindness. It is not beyond you. It is not beyond your reach. You can do it. And Jesus' baptism begins with love and it ends with love because he trusts you. So we're invited to go into the waters with Jesus and rise from them in service to our world. And it doesn't matter who comes to occupy the White House, the governor's mansion, or city hall. Why? Because the work is the same. Because our invitation for transformation comes from Jesus, who is the giver of life. There's a story about a man who once went to Alexander the Great. and he asked for some financial help. And Alexander told the man to go to his treasurer and ask for whatever you need. A little later, the treasurer went to Alexander and told him that he was hesitant to give the man what he asked for because he asked for an enormous amount. Alexander replied, "Give him what he asked for. He has treated me like a king in his asking, and I shall be like a king in my giving." You see, we have a God who we can ask enormous requests of, who will respond to us with enormous giving. If we need more patience, more kindness, more strength, more wisdom, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, or guidance, God is always at the ready to give us an enormous response. And so as John brings Jesus up out of the water, Jesus receives an enormous response. The heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove. I love this line because so often we can be tempted to move through life sometimes afraid that we don't have what we need to stand up, to take risks, to speak up, to act contrary to the crowd. We worry about the consequences. Will doors be shut on me? Will I be ostracized? Will I lose future opportunities? You know, I learned over the years to put away fear by realizing that the world does not own the doors. God does. Just as God opened up the heavens for Jesus, God will open the doors that need to be opened for you and close the doors that need to be closed. And when we realize that God is always in the driver's seat, we can trust our source. The psalmist, in fact, reminds us today of how great God is with this beautiful line, "O Lord, my God, you are great indeed. You are clothed with majesty and glory, robed in light as with a cloak." Isn't that great news? We have a God that is robed in light. My grandmother shared another story with me once, and she told me that she was married to a pastor who struggled with the core of his faith. And once she was invited to go with him to visit houses of his members who were too poor to contribute to the collection plate at church. So they attended once a month when they would attend once a month. And so the pastor would go to their houses on these alternate Sundays and they would prepare food for the pastor instead. And as they went from house to house, my grandmother noticed that each house was poorer than the next. And after the third house of seeing so many bare cupboards and hungry children, she said to her husband, "I'm not going with you anymore to these houses. These people have less than what we have. This doesn't feel right," she said. "It's like taking food out of the mouths of babes." Well, her husband was struggling to take the focus off of himself, so he said to her, "If you don't want to go, then you can get out." And she turned to me and she said, "Baby, do you know what I did?" And I said, "No, Grandma, what did you do?" She said, "I got out and I walked 10 miles back home, and it was the best 10 miles I ever did walk." Now, she wasn't trying to shame or embarrass her husband. She was trying to tell me about the power of God's light, the power of her baptism and what it was calling her to, that she was reevaluating her situation, looking for that inner voice of God. That is the power, friends, of our baptism, to stand in the light. See, in our world, we will be called to make decisions, to be robed in God's light as we prepare to take stands. When the new presidential administration takes the White House and begins to target immigrants and refugees and asylum seekers, we will be called to take stands when our community calls on us again to look at public safety and policing blueprints and violence in our community and the killing, especially of Robert Brooks at Marcy Correctional Facility, shining a light on abuse and racism in New York prisons and jails. And we must prepare ourselves to be robed in God's light as we will be called to lean into advocacy for our climate crisis, to save our planet as forest fires rage and natural disasters continue to impact the vulnerable and all of creation. And in that light, we will always be guided by God's voice, just as Jesus was, which gave him clarity for his ministry and work with the poor and the oppressed and the sick and the marginalized and the prisoner and the vulnerable. The scripture says that out of the heavens, God's voice rang, saying, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. My favor rests upon you." So friends, never underestimate the love that God has for you as we follow Jesus down the road less traveled. You may be familiar with a kid's book called Guess How Much I Love You. The book is about two hares. One is big and he's called Big Nut Brown Hare, and the other is small and called Little Nut Brown Hare. They might be a daddy and son or a mother and daughter, but Little Nut Brown wants to tell Big Nut Brown how much he loves him. And so he asks him, "Guess how much I love you?" And then he opens his arms and says, "This much." Well, Big Nut Brown Hare responds in kind, but his arms goes a little bigger and says, "I love you this much." But Little Nut Brown wants to beat him, so his arm goes a little wider. And they go back and forth, bigger and bigger and bigger, until finally it's getting late and it's dark outside and the moon starts to rise in the sky. Little Nut Brown says, "I love you," right up to the moon. And with that, Little Nut Brown falls asleep. And Big Nut Brown Hare replies, "I love you right up until the moon and back." And that is how God loves us, friends. God has his arms stretched out infinitely. This is how much I love you. Before Jesus preached one sermon, before Jesus healed one person, offered one teaching, the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved and you please my heart." That love took Jesus through the wilderness of temptation, to the halls of confronting power, to the mission of offering healing and forgiveness, belonging and compassion. So when in doubt of the power of your baptism, know that you too are God's beloved and that you too are pleasing to God's heart. And it is God's Spirit that will give us everything, everything that we need to make a difference.